760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey, and we are so glad you are here with us today. Happy Monday! I am here with my co-host, Josh Harris.
Hi.
Hi. And Dave Savage is in the studio with us as well. Dave?
Good morning. You sound awful cheery this morning.
Well, yeah. Hearing my mic was on a second ago, so they already got to get a little bit of Allison's excitement this Monday morning.
We're bugging Allison's convos over here.
That's always entertaining, right?
Yeah, it's the best.
Yeah, I love it. Well, Josh, would you like to lead us in prayer this morning?
It's my pray day. All right. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, we ask for your wisdom, guidance, protection, and direction this day as I say...
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
And Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I know you all are wondering about the Easter party.
I was wondering about that.
I know. Well, it was interesting. So I had to bump it a little bit for an hour and a half because there was a lot of rain and storms that were coming up. Mm-hmm. Normally, they were going to come over at 5, but I changed it to 6:30, and it was so much fun. We didn't actually do the Easter egg hunt outside because it was kind of wet and the kids were playing and having a good time. But we did put all the Easter eggs in a big bucket and the kids went in a circle. And guys, there were
how many kids? Put them in a bucket, but they weren't hidden.
They weren't hidden, but because there's no way I was going to hide them in my house.
Right.
And it was too dark outside. Everybody ate and they were playing games. So we had them in
so
a bucket.
So they were easy to find.
Well, yeah, but we had him in a
Wait,
circle.
So that's not a hunt.
Oh, it's crazy. Listen, it was random. It wasn't a hunt. Okay, I had to change the plans. They were in a big bucket, and they were all in a circle, and I put on like conga music, and they were dancing around and grabbing an egg. It was so random. But you know what? It was still Easter at the time, so there
that's
you
right.
go.
We caught it on the last day.
And they all knew that. We were coming into Pentecost, but we were enjoying Easter for the last day or so.
Yeah, that's an Easter egg handoff. That's not a hunt.
I know. Everybody got there. They were playing on the trampoline. They were playing sports outside. We were eating, and it was later, so.
But you know what? That's good. Everyone gets equal Easter eggs, right? It's like it's like a socialist Easter egg hunt.
Anyway, well, it was too dark. I was like, we were not going to have him going outside. And it was just easier that way. But we had all the eggs. We're like, okay, we got to do something.
The Karl Marx Easter Bunny here to help everybody out.
So anyway, again, never have we done anything like that before, but
you know, seriously, that's good. There's only winners. It's like when I did, what was it, swimming back in the day? And everybody got a blue medal even when someone like me came in last place. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Which is not a good, you know, like, you need to tell me early on that I need to move on to other things. But I got this blue medal that says
even though the lifeguard's bringing you off the bottom of the pool, you still got a medal.
Exactly.
Participant.
We got to bring in the Coast Guard for all my meets, man.
But truly, you know what? The best part was just having all the ladies and kids there together, you know? Mm-hmm. And again, just like we go camping. And it was my group of camping ladies. Ladies, right? And it's just that bonding and that friendship you have and just prayer time together. It's a beautiful thing.
Well, absolutely. And the fact that everybody could be together, like you said, and you could be having fun, but there's also that spiritual emphasis to it as well.
It is, yeah.
You know, what I've heard someone say, these are the good old days.
Oh, they are.
A lot of times we think about, oh, remember how great it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago, but... only reason we have that nostalgia is because it's ancient history. And a lot of times we can write revisionist history. But, you know, those moments, like those are the, you are living in the good old days.
I am. So it was a lot of fun.
Deep.
I had a great time.
Isn't that deep?
That's very deep.
You only get one.
So bring back those times of getting together, right? They don't have to be in the past.
Yeah.
Make it a part of your future and current time.
Yeah. And the family is the domestic church. So step into that, embrace that, you know, create those memories and let Jesus lead the way. Speaking of leading the way, we've got some pretty awesome people on today's show leading the way. We got our friend Kathy McCormick, parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas, unpacking today's gospel reading. Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Ephrem of Syria. Remember, we got a memory verse this week, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. That is Acts 2:4. Our buddy and pastor, Father Mark White from Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and also pastor of St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, is going to be talking about the canon of Scripture. Super interesting. But next, our friend James Flanagan will be talking about the Nativity of John the Baptist celebration taking place Monday, June 23rd, 7 p.m. at his home parish, Mary Our Queen in Peachtree Corners. Is that correct?
It sure is.
Yes,
sure is. Sure
landing.
Is.
Finding joy in the journey. This is the Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio, AM 1160, The Quest.
We are so delighted to have James Flanagan. Again, he is Executive Director of Catholic World Mission and parishioner of Mary Our Queen. He is here, and he's going to be talking about the upcoming St. John's Eve Mass and Bonfire. So welcome back to The Quest, James.
Good morning. Good morning. I am just very excited to be here to talk a little bit about what we're doing at Mary Our Queen. But I got to say, it's hard to beat out a Easter egg hunt that's almost at Pentecost.
I'm telling you, we just needed a campfire beforehand. And hello, the campfire is coming here when we go to your wonderful event. So, you know, it sounds like an amazing event, James. And truly, it is like the ultimate summer kickoff. Mass, bonfires, music, and even fireworks. So what inspired Mary Our Queen to celebrate St. John the Baptist's birthday in such a big way? Because it is big.
It's what we do at Mary Our Queen. One of the reasons why my lovely wife, Elaine, and my daughters, Rose, Grace, and Hope, attend that beautiful parish. We have an amazing pastor in Father Bird.
Yeah, he is great.
He finds a way to connect the tradition and the culture of the Catholic Church, which we all know is extremely rich. Mm-hmm. He finds fun activities and events for what we do. And he's asked me over the last few years to come together with all of our volunteers to come up with parish initiatives. And St. John's Eve is just another great parish initiative on our calendar to really bring the community together.
I love that.
Yeah, and it sounds like a party. In fact, I was just in a few passing conversations this weekend, and actually one text thread, this was already brought up, this event, you know, completely related to the Quest. So the word is definitely spreading, and it sounds super cool. So you got a dunk tank, s'mores, glow, fun. It kind of sounds like a, you know, block party Catholic summer festival. Can you walk us through what the event looks like?
Yeah, 100%. There is a lot of activity going on. We kick it off, of course, like anything that we do in the Catholic Church, with a very beautiful Mass to start off at 7 o'clock.
Yeah.
Father Bird and the entire team there always has beautiful Masses. After Mass, we're going to be lighting the bonfire, which is a crowd pleaser, especially for the kids.
Yeah.
Love fire at night. And then we have a number of activities planned that kind of walk your way through the gospel, specifically John the Baptist.
Wow.
So very exciting
super
stuff.
Cool.
Yeah.
No, that is so, so cool. And I love how there is a mix of ancient tradition and just pure fun. You know, can you tell us more about the blessing of the bonfire? What is the story behind that tradition? Because that's unique.
100%. So like we said, we have some really fun events like the dunk tank, but it's all centered around the faith. And we remind ourselves through the blessing of the bonfire that it's centered around the faith. So we all hand out some beautiful prayers written by Father Bird. And we get right after Mass, we sit down and we're able to bless the bonfire. Well, what's great about that is the bonfire becomes the central point for the event throughout the evening.
Oh, that is so, and I think about it too, like Pentecost, we're just celebrating Pentecost, and then a couple weeks later, you've got the beautiful bonfire, the fire of the Holy Spirit.
100%. We're all what we're supposed to set the world ablaze with our love and evangelization.
Yeah. That's great. And you guys are giving out a award for those who can sell, who can recite the Canticle of Zechariah. Is that correct?
Yeah. And that goes back to one of our wonderful volunteers and really the inspiration through a lot of this. Jennifer Doty came together with these fun events and they have to recite this very lengthy prayer. And I got to say, I can't do it, but there are some 7 or 8 year olds that can.
Wow.
It's really impressive. Yeah, 100%.
You got 7 or 8 year olds stealing the show with that?
Yeah, and the best part about it is they get a little secret prize at the end. Oh. So come prepared and see if you could win the prize.
I love that. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, I wonder if James had it memorized. So no.
I need a cheat sheet.
It's understandable. I would probably too. So I know that fireworks are always a crowd pleaser. So can you tell us what people, what we all can expect from the incredible fireworks finale that you all have planned there? Because it sounds like it's pretty big.
Yeah, I mean, you can't do a summer event without fireworks, mm-hmm. right? 4th of July and everything like that. So what's great about how we run this event is towards the end, we get started with our fireworks display. Mm-hmm. And that's really a big shout out to Fraternus and Brandon Doty and the entire team.
Yes. Oh, nice. Awesome.
They put together amazing people. I know he's been on the show before.
Absolutely,
so,
yes.
They put together an incredible fireworks display. And really, it's a crowd pleaser to the extent that you're bringing people, non-Catholics, folks just interested, come to the church to see those fireworks. And you really leave with a bang at the end.
Well, and I love to community. I mean, with your parish, I mean, there are neighborhoods around there. So I bet that you all are central to different events and people come, like you said, that are not Catholic even.
And I'm really proud of our parish community and our parish family for bringing in the community in Peachtree Quarters. Mm-hmm. We have a ton of volunteers that work really hard to make it a welcoming event for everybody.
That's fantastic. So, you know, you really thought of everything. It sounds like adults are pumped up, kids are pumped up, right? You've got a water play area, is that correct?
That's right.
And sparklers for the kids as well?
100%. We've been doing this for a few years now, and it always seems to be the hottest day of the year when we do it.
Perfect. You're going to have stuff to keep people cool.
And we have water balloons and a whole bunch of different things. So if you got kids and got little fun kids, and if you want to have your family go out to do a great Catholic activity, this is the place.
That's great. So you really got it covered from in the entertainment department from adults to kids.
100%. We have a great band that's coming,
nice.
Which is really exciting. I know, Josh, you got some music talent, so maybe you should come by and check it out. But a wonderful band, and they get to play right in front of the church. We've got a little area there. It's really nice. Oh,
super cool. Are they from out of town? Am I correct?
They are. And big shout out to our music director, Anne, who always finds some unique people to come and play for this thing.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Fantastic.
So I noticed it's Monday, June 23rd, and it's in the evening. Mm-hmm. So some people might be like, it's a busy day at work. You know, they've been all day at home with the kids. What can you say to them to have them come, even though it's going to be towards the end of a Monday?
Oh, yeah, 100%. So one thing that's great about Father Bird is that he is true to the calendar. So whenever the feast day falls on, that's when we're doing it.
I love that.
But I got to say, this is a great evening event that packs in a lot, but you'll get your kids back in with plenty of time to go to sleep after the fireworks display. And you really just can't miss the events because the volunteers do a great job in blending the faith with something fun and practical for kids of all ages.
That is so beautiful.
Fantastic. Well, we are so grateful for you, James Flanagan from Mary Our Queen. Thank you for captaining the ship for this amazing celebration of John the Baptist taking place Monday, June 23rd, 7 p.m. at Mary Our Queen in Peachtree Quarters.
And if people want more information, James, on how to get more information about the event, where could they go?
Check out our amazing website at maryourqueen.com or on social media. I'm sure we'll have a lot of posts from Father Bird up there. So thank you so much.
Wonderful. Well, we're gonna have a table there, so the Quest will be present at your event. Can't wait.
Looking forward to seeing you guys.
Grateful for you, man. Thank you
so much.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
On the horizon, Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Ephrem of Syria. Deacon and doctor, by the way, the only deacon doctor of the church. Pretty interesting stuff. Closing us out, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, talks about the canon of Scripture. But next, our friend Kathy McCormick helps us unpack today's gospel reading. We are joined by our dear friend, Kathy McCormick, parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas, unpacking today's gospel, as she so graciously does on Monday. We're so glad to have you with us.
I'm so glad to be here, and today is a very special day.
Yeah.
Today is the memorial of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church.
Oh, beautiful. Mm, beautiful.
So let's dive into that, and we'll break open that this today.
Amen.
So today's gospel is John 19:25-34. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, aware that everything was now finished, and in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." There was a vessel filled with common wine. So they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus had taken the wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he handed over the spirit. Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So the Mother of the Church, in 1964, Pope Paul VI declared the Blessed Virgin Mary as Mother of the Church.
Mm.
And basically said that all Christian people, the faithful as well as pastors, who call her the most loving mother, established that the Mother of God should be further honored and invoked by the entire Christian people by this tenderest of titles, Mother of the Church.
Mm.
And then in 2018, Pope Francis added the memorial of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church, to the Roman Catholic liturgical calendar to be celebrated annually the Monday after Pentecost.
Wow.
This memorial, it highlights Mary's maternal role in relationship to the Church, which was born from Christ's pure side and animated by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So let's look at Mary. Isn't it fun to look at Mary? She's awesome.
Yes, she is.
Absolutely.
So this highlights Mary's maternal role in salvation history. You know, woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. It's the moment that Jesus entrusts Mary, his mother, to the entire body of believers.
Mm-hmm.
And she is our mother. And we are, you know, members of his body, the church. And so we need to recognize that that this is what Jesus' will was, that Mary be entrusted to us. And so we need to recognize her maternal role in salvation history. And the other thing, too, that's great is that Mary was present at Pentecost. Mary is present with the apostles in the upper room, praying and waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So her presence signifies her role in the church's beginning and underlines her ongoing maternal care as the church grows in its mission. So it's fitting to make her memorial immediately after Pentecost.
Yeah.
I think that, you know, if we think about this title, Mother of the Church, is she continues to intercede and care for the church. Just as the Holy Spirit guides the church, Mary prays and intercedes for the church. And so we need to recognize that she is a constant participant, active participant in the life of the faith, guiding and praying and walking with believers. And I think that, you know, if we have, if we hold the hand of Mary, she guides us to her son.
Always.
Absolutely.
She's always pointing to him. And I think that's what's so beautiful. You know, a lot of people might not understand the role of Our Lady, Mother Mary. She's always pointing to Jesus, you know, do whatever he tells you. And what a witness she is.
Yeah, and I think that there's a lot of misunderstanding out there about Mary, especially in with our Protestant brothers and sisters. And so I would ask everyone, I would challenge everyone, as Mary is the mother of our church, we need to explain who she is and highlight her as someone who walks with us, just as we ask someone else to pray. You know, I could ask you guys to pray for a situation in my life or something like that. Going to Mary and asking her to pray. It's funny, when I was growing up, I asked Mom, why do we ask Mary to pray for us? And she said that she had asked her father, my grandfather, the same question.
Wow.
And my grandfather's comment was, you know, I would never, as a son, deny my mother anything. And so I know that when Mary pleads for us, her son will listen and not deny her anything she asks for. So when we ask for her intercession, she's truly going to her son and saying, you know, look at your little sheep over here.
Yes.
Yeah.
He or she needs some help, you know? And I think that too, it's comforting to know that Mom is praying for us.
Absolutely. And the fact that she also, I mean, she doesn't flee from the suffering. What a what a model for all of us, but shares fully in the Son's passion, you know, offering this silent fiat. I think Scott Hahn says this in his book, Hail Holy Queen. This is not merely a filial provision for Mary. It's a revelation of her new role in salvation history as the new Eve, the mother of the church.
Yeah, and I think for today, we probably need to do a little bit, you know, renew your devotion to Mary. I would say that's our challenge.
Yeah.
You know, as our spiritual mother, renew your devotion to Mary. Recognize her role in the life of the church and her example. Embrace her example of faith, humility, and obedience to God's will. And the steadfastness to stand at the foot of the cross. You know, many times I think we need to stand with her.
Yeah.
When we're struggling and we look up at the suffering of Jesus and recognize that he's conquered all. So whatever we're going through, we stand at the foot of the cross and go through it with Jesus, or Jesus goes through it with us. And Mary is right there to hold our hand.
And you know what I love too? She was quiet. You know, she wasn't always, like when she didn't understand things, when her son was being crucified, you know, she just pondered it in her heart.
Yes, and her heart was pierced with seven sorrows.
Yes.
So recognizing that too, she's just someone that we need to look to constantly to truly be in a disciple of Christ. You know, the faith, the humility, the obedience, the nurture. You know, she nurtured the Lord. She carried him.
One of two people who told him what to do. Right? Usually we're obedient to him, but there's two people he was obedient to, and that's pretty interesting. Right? Yeah. Well said. We're so grateful for you, Kathy. You bring the scriptures to us and bring them to life in ways that are just so powerful and stir our hearts. We are so grateful for you.
Well, it's a blessing to share the scriptures. So God bless you guys.
Thank you.
Thanks, Kathy.
We're grateful for you.
Take care.
On the solemnity of Pentecost, which marked the close of the Easter season, Pope Leo XIV led the faithful in praying the Regina Caeli at St. Peter's Square on Sunday night after Mass. The Pope also renewed his plea for peace in a world marred by conflict. He reminded that the Holy Spirit has the power to bring peace to our hearts, to our nations in turmoil, and to foster reconciliation according to Vatican News.
Pope Leo also extended warm wishes to students in Italy and beyond as they wrap up the school year and head into their summer break.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
On the horizon, we have Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson and St. Joseph in Washington, talking about canon of scripture. But next, Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Ephraim, deacon and doctor of the church.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Mondays, Get Acquainted with the Sainted is sponsored by VerseBrite.
It's 8:32.
We're with our saint scholar, Chuck Persner. Who are we getting acquainted with today, my friend?
All right, Josh. So among the 37 recognized doctors of the Catholic Church, 28 are from the West, mm-hmm. and 9 are from the East or the Eastern Rite. 4 are women, making the other 33 men, of course. 3 of them are nuns. 1 is an abbess. 1 is a tertiary associated with a religious order. 2 are popes. 19 are bishops. 12 are priests. And 1, just 1, is a deacon.
Wow.
And on June the 9th, the Catholic Church remembers and celebrates that one man, St. Ephraim of Syria. He is also the only Syriac Christian to be named a doctor of the church. Mm. And in fact, he's often referred to as Ephraim the Syrian. You'll sometimes hear him called by that name as well.
Doesn't that sound like an intense movie trailer? One man, one deacon, one doctor.
You should do his bio.
Yeah.
If they ever made a movie of him.
That is awesome. This summer, St. Ephraim is canonized. Well, he already is canonized, but it's still pretty legendary.
Oh, yeah.
He's the only deacon doctor.
Yeah. Yeah. In addition to that, he was a poet. Some early church.
Anybody's really say he's a doctor of the church, not the only deacon that was a doctor. I will just clarify that.
That's true. Doctor of the church is specifically his title.
Yeah.
A poet. Some early church historians have called him the greatest poet to ever live.
Wow.
Yeah, he was a teacher, a musician. I thought that would get your attention.
That's cool.
And most definitely a defender of the faith. Born in the year 306 in what is now modern-day Turkey, he was ordained a deacon and became a very well-known teacher throughout the region at a very young age. Years later, in fact, his bishop suggested that he be ordained a priest, but Ephraim begged the bishop to allow him to stay a deacon mm-hmm. because he thought he was not worthy of being a priest. So here we see that trademark trait of humility that all the saints have. When the Persian army conquered his homeland, Ephraim escaped to the mountains and lived as a monk alone in a cave. This was merely out of survival that he did this.
Whoa.
But people did come to listen to him and ask for help with their problems. At this time, he did quite a bit of writing. Much of it is still around today, and this is another great talent of his. His homilies quickly became very popular, as were his religious poems. He would take the songs that heretics were teaching. I love this story. And he would change the words to teach the truths of the Catholic faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty clever. He was one of the first to write songs for the liturgy of the church. He has been called, in fact, his nickname is the Harp of the Holy Spirit.
I love that.
Yeah, quite a few of his homilies and hymns are devoted to Mary, particularly under the title of Mother of God, which is a memorial we celebrate every year on the Monday after Pentecost. Mm-hmm. And coincidentally enough, we are celebrating that today. So St. Ephraim shares the day with the Blessed Mother, and I'm sure he is so glad about that.
Because he had a strong Marian devotion.
Absolutely. And again, these homilies can be found online if you want to read his homilies. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of our priests are actually quoting him at Mass during this memorial today. He will take a back seat liturgically because we will celebrate the memorial of Mary, the Mother of God today.
I've heard he was an early proponent of Marian dogmas. You know, I mean, it's really his fidelity and love for the Blessed Mother.
And it was important during those early days of the church. You know, back to his poetry. It was so profound that it was said to have inspired Dante, who, of course, wrote the Divine Comedy, Dante's Inferno. Ephraim himself wrote hundreds of hymns and was the first to introduce song into public worship.
I heard over 400 hymns.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
You like to write songs. I'm sure you draw inspiration from him.
I do, between a couple of different genres. Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But so where were you? He introduced songs, though, into the public worship. Is that correct?
Exactly. Yeah. And that's where he earned that nickname, the Harp of the Holy Spirit. Again, a very appropriate name with Pentecost always more or less occurring around his feast day. But he did suffer through war, famine, and persecution, ultimately dying of natural causes as a hermit around the year 373. And as mentioned, the church would later name him a doctor of the church, a very rare privilege and certainly well-deserved.
You know what's really cool about some of those hymns he wrote? He wrote over 400 hymns, poems, and biblical commentaries, many of which were intended to combat heresies.
Yep.
So he was kind of like this musical apologist, it sounds like, at least in many ways, you know. Yeah. It's one thing to spread the faith through music, but it's another thing to defend it through music. Now, feel free to fact check me. I'm not sure if, you know, all of his, you know, what, you know, how much of his music was apologetic, but it's still a cool notion and thought, really, that anything we do to convey truth is standing up for the faith. Yeah. In one way, shape, or form, you know, the truth of Christ.
Yeah, very clever approach. And well over 100 of his psalms were, in fact, written to combat heresies.
Really?
Yeah.
Fantastic stuff. And he chose to remain a deacon his whole life.
That's right.
That is, you know, that takes a lot of humility. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think many people may have said, you know, hey, jump ship, be a priest, which, again, if that's the call, wow, that's amazing. That is a radical conformity to the person of Christ, the highest conformity ontologically you could have. But at the same time, it sounds like he was really docile to the Spirit, and God called him to a particular place at a particular time, and he said yes to that.
I think that's what it is. It's docility to the Spirit. It's self-awareness, understanding that this is what I am. And had he become a priest, who knows? He might have then become a bishop, and he'd be in those other categories. But he was kind of smart in that he stayed a deacon in that way. Maybe he was prophetic in some ways in that he would know that one day I will be the only deacon and doctor of the church. So I'll be the answer to a trivia question. So maybe that was it, too. I don't know.
Dr. Deacon. I like how that sounds. Yeah, he died in Edessa while serving the sick during a plague outbreak.
Yep, serving to the end.
Yeah, that's incredible. And just the fact he was declared a doctor of the church by Pope Benedict XV in 1920. You know, like you said, one of the few non-priests and Eastern fathers to receive that title. Only deacon. Mm-hmm. Only deacon to do that. Yep. So it just spotlights, through God, all things are possible.
Yep, and it shows us, too, that the church takes time to come to these conclusions and make these decisions because they're too important. We've got to get them right. So we have a man who lived many, many years prior to being named a doctor of the church in the year 1920.
Right. You thinking about that? You would talk about snail mail taking a while. This was about 1,600 years or so until the turnaround happened, or until that was, you know, officially declared. So, yeah, we Rome can sometimes move slow, but that's, again, to move precisely.
Yeah. It can roam slowly, R-O-A-M, slowly. Yeah, did you guys see what I did there? Yeah,
it's very I like that. Maybe we should ordain you because that was a dad joke right there.
We'll save those for Savage, yeah.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, you know, it's also a reminder, too, that you're never forgotten in the church. You know, these early saints are not forgotten. It's not, they're martyrs, and he was not a martyr, but the early church martyrs, it was not in vain. They're remembered, they're celebrated to this day. Mm-hmm. Their persecutors, on the other hand, are just a footnote in history. But these early church fathers, these early church martyrs, they live on and they echo throughout eternity.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's interesting how the persecutors are really just supporting cast members in the, you know, greater narrative of salvation history. And Jesus allows these saints to have a blockbuster role, even if we don't think the ending of the movie, you know, the temporary movie is what we would have wanted it to be. But you step back and look at it from, you know, the salvation narrative, the eternal timeline, you go, wow, that is a beautiful ending, and it left an eternal ripple effect for God's kingdom.
Yeah, and in this time in the church year when we're reflecting on Pentecost and the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit, these saints are always given the gifts they need to get through these seminal moments, these difficult moments, being burned alive at the stake or being persecuted, beheaded. We know all the apostles went that way up, but for John. So the Holy Spirit is there to give them those gifts and to strengthen them and to get them through it so that they can live on in history.
Amen.
Saint Ephrem of Syria.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Oh, we're back, and it's a special time during our Monday. Why is that, Dave?
Monday memes. It's 8:41, and some of these memes are silly, some are inspirational, some are somewhere in between.
I always love the inspirational ones the best.
Well, you'll like this one.
I can't wait. Yeah. Tell me, what do you got? What do you have?
The next time you feel overwhelmed, exhausted, or defeated as a mom, remember this. Parenting is only hard for the fully engaged, overly invested, and deeply loving parents.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
See, okay, you just hit the nail on the head. Mm-hmm. Thank you for giving me a hope in knowing why when I'm exhausted. There is something
good
happening.
But it's so true because you're doing it right.
Oh, well, praise God. I hope my kids feel the same way.
That is a great compliment to keep in your back pocket if you
absolutely
are with any families, parents, your own parents.
Mm-hmm.
Here's one I can relate to. Kids today will never know what it was like to take a ton of pictures and have to wait a week to find out if they're useless.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah,
it's like you get the whole roll back, and it's like, none of these are any good, you know?
Or you had your thumb over the...
I used to work in a photo lab, so I remember, you know, helping get all the pictures out and
you
ready.
You know what's interesting, though? I, when you worked at the photo lab, so you had to send your photos to the photo lab. I feel like that's kind of a confidential... They should be signing a confidentiality agreement because they are seeing your photos, right? I mean, they could do anything. I don't know. It just feels like kind of privileged access, and you're giving it to maybe a high schooler or something.
Yeah, I don't know.
Well, I don't think I came across anything crazy. But again, maybe that made people think twice before they took pictures,
right? Or you can get your own darkroom. Do it yourself.
Your own darkroom. Yeah, exactly.
Some people drink deeply from the well of knowledge. Others just rinse and spit.
Oh, my gosh.
Thanks, Dad. Dave is putting out his sandals and socks as we get deeper into Monday memes.
Some people may call it multitasking. Me, I call it doing something else until I remember what I was going to do in the first place.
Oh, my goodness gracious, Dave.
Now, here's one. Two principles for a happy life. Use things, not people.
Yes.
Two, love people, not things.
I like that's a great lot. And mm-hmm. You have to ponder that because it's so easy to do the opposite, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm. For Father's Day, when your dad says he doesn't want anything for Father's Day, what he means is he wants a hug, a smile, a phone call, a meal together, a conversation, to hear your voice. He wants to know you're happy, healthy, and because you mean the world to him.
Amen.
That's great.
And if you live near your dad, if they're still living, you know, God bless them all, those that have passed are there, spend time with them.
Mm-hmm.
Go visit them.
Because one day you're not going to be able to do that.
I know.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And we'll wrap it up on this one. Because I carry it well doesn't mean it's not heavy.
Oh, I like that too.
Think about the crosses people are bearing.
Yeah.
You have no idea.
Yes, yes. So let's be kind and let's, not be judgmental.
Yeah, there's a deacon that told me a really funny joke. It was about all these priests that went up and, you know, picked out their crosses to carry, right? Mm-hmm. And you had one priest and he picked out this one cross, another priest picked out this cross, and then finally this one priest tried to be super tough and said, I'm going to pick up this one cross. He was in front of the Lord, like, this is going to be my cross I carry throughout life. And the Lord's God says, well, you can't take that cross. It's for married people. It's because it's so heavy. And there's a deacon told me that joke. It's, you know, stock joke. But the point is, you know, we each have a cross that's custom fit for us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. And we just need to ask God for the grace to persevere in the direction he's called us in.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Still to come on the Morning Quest.
Closing us out, our buddy Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph in Washington, Georgia, is going to be talking about the canon of Scripture. Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in St. Joseph's in Thompson, Georgia. Grateful for him to unpack this important topic, the differences between the Catholic Bible and the Protestant Bible. What makes him uniquely qualified is he actually earned a master's in divinity from a Protestant seminary before converting to Catholicism. We're so glad to have you with us, Father.
Yeah, glad to be here. It's an interesting topic.
Absolutely.
It sure is.
Yeah.
So, Father, why are there more books in the Catholic Bible than in the Protestant Bible?
Yeah, great question. And, you know, you can go back and get the answer from history, really. The big claim is that we added books. And then our response, sometimes, though, with not enough clarity, is that the reformers threw them out. But there's a lot more to the story, as you know. So, first of all, the idea that, you know, Council of Trent is the first time these books appear, that's just not true. the way we discern when the fathers disagree is we have councils. And that was the way it was always done. You know, you didn't have the scriptures all written down. The 27 books had not been decided on until, you know, late 300s, early 400s. So there were disagreements, and the councils helped them to hammer these things out. So we can all go back to the Council of Rome in 382, where they first decided on the canon of the 46 Old Testament books. That includes the seven books, which we call the Deuterocanonical books. That's the book of Sirach, Wisdom, Baruch, Tobit, Judith, and then First and Second Maccabees. So they were included because they didn't, you know, there were some fathers that wanted them, some that didn't. And that included the 27 books of the New Testament, which we all agree on. This decision was ratified at Hippo, another council, Carthage, and 397 and 419. This is another council, the Second Nicaea in 787, and Florence in 1442. So they didn't just appear miraculously at Trent. And, you know, what's really interesting is we don't realize this, but Martin Luther, who is really the linchpin and kind of creating this idea that we just added them, he in his included them in his first German translation. Surprise, surprise, right? A lot of people didn't know that. Gutenberg Bible, also another Protestant Bible, included them. In fact, these books were included in almost every Bible, at least in the appendix, up until the Edinburgh Committee and the British Foreign Bible Society, and that was in 1825. So the idea that, you know, they just appeared at Trent, that just doesn't give you really the story. Another thing about this that's important to know is that the church fathers did disagree. Some quoted them as scripture and some did not. A lot of times people will say, well, the problem is, you know, Luther accepted the Hebrew canon, the 39 books, but there was no decided canon in the time of Jesus in the Old Testament. Some believe the Septuagint, which included these books, the Deuterocanonicals as part of scripture, referred to them. Other Jews did not. They didn't have a finalized Old Testament canon, Jewish people, until it was around 80 to 90 AD that they had a council. And this council had no authority because Christ had already established the church. And then even after that, they had disagreements on whether they should include these books or not. Some people also like to refer to St. Jerome and Augustine that did not accept them. But Jerome qualifies this and says, you know, but I accept the testimony of the church. In other words, I accept the ruling of the church. So you can see he has a view of authority that's higher than just his opinion. Mm-hmm. And sometimes our Protestant brothers and sisters, they get caught up in that. Sometimes that my opinion is what ends up mattering more than the authority of the church, because they all disagree on so many things. And then another thing is the authors of the New Testament quoted the Septuagint. This was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which included the seven Deuterocanonical books, so 46 books. They quoted that a lot. Now, while they never actually quote the seven disputed books, the Deuterocanonical books, they do make allusions to them a lot. And for example, in Hebrews 11:35, there's an allusion to 2 Maccabees 7. And there's this beautiful story about how a woman is basically telling her boys that are being threatened with death to be true to God's law. You know, she'll receive them back through the resurrection, as Hebrews 11:35 says she will. And so you see, if you go back to 2 Maccabees 7, it's a beautiful story that we actually have in the lectionary. It, throughout the liturgical year, one year has that. I think it's every year we read that. So that just gives you a little background. This wasn't something that we just added because we were bored. You know, around the time of the Reformation, people were just doing what they wanted. And we said, hey, why don't we add some books to create another problem with our Protestant brothers and sisters? So that's not what happened. So hopefully that gives you some background.
So it sounds like it was a more of a later development then that these books kind of got flushed out. And I'm assuming some of that might have had to do with the incompatibility with some of the solas or with some of the Protestant or Reformation theology. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's correct. I mean, I think it was Martin Luther, you know, kind of leads the way, and he had a problem with certain doctrines. And one of the particular doctrines that Protestants like to dispute is our understanding of church triumphant. You know, it's the communion of the saints and how we pray to them, but also the church suffering, those who are in purgatory being purified, and that we pray for the dead. And in 1st and 2nd Maccabees, there are texts, at least one that I can think of, that specifically talks about praying for the dead or implies that. And so that was a big thing that they had rejected, and that these texts in 1st, 2nd Maccabees posed a problem for them in that regard. Now, Luther, though, went even further. Luther wanted to cut certain parts of the New Testament out, and he changed some language and things like that. But that was a big thing for them, these books. And then, you know, they have some hyper-literal understanding of certain things where they might take things literally that don't need to be taken literally, some Protestant groups. And if you do that with the book of Judith, for example, there would be historical errors. But we don't consider Judith necessarily historical, but maybe based on historical things. So you have to take the scriptures as the author intended them to be, mm-hmm. as we know. And sometimes there's a lot of disagreement among different scholars on that. And the church has a beautiful way of handling that. But in the Protestant world, it's kind of the Wild West. You know, this group takes this, this group takes this. And so they'll see things they don't like, and they'll say, oh, we don't like things in these books. Hey, there's a way we can kind of push them out and say they're not as important. Maybe we'll talk about them, or they're just not scripture.
Mm-hmm. And it's a whole different conversation, but it would be interesting to dive more into or learn how Luther, I guess, tried to push out books like, at least he didn't want the book of James in the Bible, didn't
part
he?
Part of James. I think some of James.
Some of James.
Have. And then what I understand is he changed the language in Romans to say faith alone.
I did
hear
that.
Because it did not say faith alone.
Wow.
It, you know, now, in fairness, you could read it in a certain way where it seems as if Paul is speaking of setting faith apart from works. But Luther seems to take that out of context and misunderstand that. And particularly in, obviously in James, it does say that we're not justified by faith, but also works in James 2. And he did not like that. So he wanted that gone.
Yeah. And I think famously Luther referred to the epistle of James as an epistle of straw. So
that's right. He also, he had a kind of problem with a forensic idea of justification that was more something that was a declaration, but not a change in us, an ongoing change in us, which is what we, how we understand it, so that God can declare us righteous different times, but we can also fall back into sin. And, you know, it's an ongoing process for us, whereas internal, whereas with him, it was a one time, and it was a one time declaration. And so this is what he came up with to kind of deal with some real bad scrupulosity, and he meant well, but these ideas were really off. And so he looked at text, he didn't like it, you know, kind of went to his head over time and wanted to throw some of these out. Originally, that was not the case, though. You know, this is a gradual thing for Martin Luther, even.
Thank you, Father Mark White.
Thank you for having me on.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Oh, Dave, I think you got some good news for us, buddy. Is that true?
Yeah, it's 8:56, and yesterday at the noon mass at Prince of Peace, I had no idea this was going on, but they did the adult confirmations.
Oh,
that's cool.
There. And so Bishop Joel Kahnsen was there, who celebrated the mass.
Yeah.
And that was cool. But during the homily, he mentioned about the Monastery of the Holy Spirit, which is in Conyers.
Yes, I've been there. What did he say?
And, well, this Saturday, June 14th at 9:30 a.m., there's a behind-the-scenes look at life in a cloistered monastery.
Ooh.
So you can get a tour of the place this weekend.
And that is neat because I've been to silent retreats there, and there are certain areas you cannot be in. So, I mean, that is so cool, knowing that they're going to have a tour where you can kind of look behind the scenes.
Yeah, it says the tour lasts about 2 hours and is geared for adults and children 13 and older.
So it's PG-13.
Yeah, but younger children are welcome with adult supervision. Just do a search for Monastery of the Holy Spirit, and they've got all the info on
there.
And
you know what? We can put it in the show notes, the link. Here, I see here, June 14th, Monastery of the Holy Spirit Highlights and Insights Tour. So yeah, it's on their website as well, so we will have that in our show notes.
That's cool. Going to be fun. We love you guys. By the way, a little recap. We had Kathy McCormick breaking down Scripture. Chuck told us about the only deacon doctor of the church. Father Mark White unpacked how the canon of Scripture came about, and our buddy James Flanagan talked about a very important celebration you can learn more about at the QuestAtlanta.com events. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.